2 Kings chapter 17, our text verse for this evening is verse 41. Verse 41 says, "So these nations feared the Lord." Then there's a seeming contradiction, "and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day." Now that seems to be a contradiction, but I'm going to take you back to the beginning of chapter 17 and show you what's really going on here. So if you'll turn back to verse 6, there's no contradiction. I just want you to understand the things leading up to this verse. In verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. The year is 722 B.C. Israel has sinned with idolatry, and God raised up the nation of Assyria to carry them away captive. That happened in 722. You see the confirmation of that in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Bottom line in that verse, they had feared other gods. Verse 9, the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Verse 12, for they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Verse 13, about halfway through the verse, the Lord sent prophets, and the prophets preached and said, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Then you see, middle of verse 15, they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen. Verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. And that is a term for actually offering some of their children as human sacrifices. These people were very gravely wicked. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Go to verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. He had Assyria come in, and Assyria battled them and defeated them and carried them away captive. Verse 23, the last sentence of that verse, so Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Then we find in verse 24 that the king of Assyria brought in foreigners and resettled or repopulated the land. Now, what happened was when they came in, they didn't know anything about Jehovah. These foreigners that were moved in to repopulate the land of what became known as Samaria, they didn't know anything about how to worship Jehovah God, and so the Lord sent lions in, and the lions ate them and began to give them trouble. Look at verse 26. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests went and did that. Look at the last part of verse 28, and he taught them how they should fear the Lord. So here's what they did. Verse 32, so they feared the Lord. Now these are not Jews. This is not the nation of Israel. These are the foreigners that were brought in to repopulate the land after the nation of Israel was carried away. And so, but they learned to fear the Lord. And they made to themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of high places. So they feared the Lord, and yet they served their own gods. In other words, they paid homage to Jehovah as one of a number of the gods that they would worship. They never quit worshiping their own God, but they did at least acknowledge Jehovah, and so the lions went away. But that's what brings us to verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord. They acknowledged Jehovah, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, but they served their graven images. Do you see how that's not really a contradiction? They continued to serve their graven images. They acknowledged Jehovah God. But here's the thrust of the lesson. We're not just looking at this summarization here of the Assyrian captivity of Israel, and we're not just looking at the repopulation with foreigners that later became known as the Samaritans. In Jesus' day, they were a very hated group of people because they were half-breeds. They were half-Jews, and they were half-something else, half-Persian or half-some other race. But they were the ones that were brought in to repopulate the land. It doesn't have anything to do with the lesson I want you to get to this evening. What I want you to see is that whatever they did, their children did. And what their children did, their children's children did. And that's what you see in verse 41. These nations feared the Lord. On one hand, they feared Jehovah. On the other hand, they continued to make sacrifices to their idols, to their false gods. Do you see that? And here's what I want you to see. They served their graven images, both their children and their children's children. And here's the thought. As did the fathers, so do they unto this day. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, I pray that you'll help us to see this evening that we have a tremendous effect as parents and as grandparents in the rearing of children. Help us to realize that my children are not going to do what I say, they're going to do what I do. And no matter how much I teach and no matter how much I preach, unless I walk the walk, my children are not going to respond. They're going to do what I do. They're going to follow in my steps, and my grandchildren will also follow in my steps, and they'll follow in their children's, in my children's steps, which is their parents. Help us to see here, Lord, the rippling effect of parenthood. It isn't just me getting my kids raised, but as I'm raising my kids, I'm raising the parents of my grandchildren. And help me to understand, Lord, that there's far-reaching effects for how even one generation is raised. And we'll give you glory and praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The principle is that children generally follow in their parents' footsteps. As did their fathers, so do they unto this day. The children, the children's children. And I began to think about that as I looked in Scripture. And I remembered the story, and I took my concordance and I looked up two words, sons, and children's children. It's amazing what you'll find when you look that up. And as I did that, I came across these verses. I came across Genesis 21 in verses 22 through 23. Listen to this passage of Scripture. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Here's what happened. Abraham was living in the land of the, later became known as the land of Philistia, the land of the Philistines. Abimelech was the king. Abraham had grown so powerful that he actually outranked Abimelech, and Abimelech was actually intimidated by the presence of Abraham. So it was actually the king of the land who came to Abraham, and he said, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to make a covenant with you that since I have been kind to you and have allowed you to live here in this land and have not done you any harm, I want you to make a covenant with me that you will also treat me and my people, my children, and my children's children the same way. You know what he did? He made a peace treaty that was three generations deep. Don't tell me grandparents cannot affect the lives of their grandchildren. In this particular case, we see that political peace was actually determined not only for Abraham, but for Isaac and for Jacob before they were ever born. Does that make sense to you? What a father did. There was a treaty that was made and established that affected the next three generations. Now, in this country, we have a serious problem because this generation and the previous generation has spent us into such a deep debt that our grandchildren will never be able to pay our way out of it. Somehow or other, I have no idea how that whole situation is going to turn out, but somehow or other, we're going to have to bankrupt without making it look like it. Because there's just not enough taxpayers' money to pay the debt. There's just not. I'm not bringing that up to sound depressing. What I want you to understand is what grandparents do gravely affects three generations of people. Now, I don't know that you can bring world peace. We're just common folks from Missouri and Iowa and a few from Illinois. Okay, we're just common folks. None of us here are fancy. None of us hold any big positions. None of us are involved in government. And I doubt we can change anything politically. But we can teach our children how the world navigates. We can teach them how to buy and sell. And we can teach them how to survive. We can teach them to navigate in this world. And we can make some treaties along the ways. We can make some friends along the way that will not only help me, but my children and my children's children. Do you understand what I'm saying? Abraham made a friend out of what could have been an enemy. And Abraham didn't even initiate it. It was just God's blessing on Abraham that caused Abimelech to become intimidated. You know, Abimelech was the king, and he looked at Abraham and he said, God has blessed him so much, pretty soon he's gonna have more power than I have. I'd better go make friends with him. And Abraham agreed to it. He said, sure, I'll make a treaty, and I will treat you with the same kindness you've treated me. I'll treat you with kindness, and I'll treat your children with kindness, and I'll treat your grandchildren with kindness. And the covenant is a two-pronged thing. You're going to do the same thing for my children and my grandchildren as well. And so I want you to understand, first of all, that we can teach our children and our grandchildren how to navigate in this world. Here's the second passage of Scripture that came up, Genesis 45 and verse 10. And it says this, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. This is Joseph speaking. Thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household come to poverty. Joseph is speaking now to his 10 brothers. His 10 brothers came and saw him in Egypt, and he's revealing himself to them. And now he's finally told them, once he realized that they were truly sorry for selling him as a slave 22 years earlier, he's exposing himself to them and saying, look, I, Joseph, still live. Now you go tell my father and bring our family, bring your families, bring your children and bring your grandchildren, and bring them down here to Egypt and live in the land of Goshen, and I will nourish you, or else you're going to come to poverty. Now here Joseph was speaking to his brothers, but he was including their children and their children's children. He's talking about the effect of his friendship to his brothers, who, by the way, had betrayed him woefully. And yet he's showing them kindness. Let me say this, as far as this particular passage of Scripture goes, we can see provision and protection from poverty for three generations. Would I want one of my grandchildren to go hungry? No. Would I want one of my grandchildren to go naked? No. Would I want one of my grandchildren to not have a place to live? No. I'm gonna do what I can for my grandkids. Listen, I've tried to raise my kids the best I can, and you might say, that's it. I raised them. I kicked them out of the house. They took off on their own, and it's up to them from here. Well, what about their children? They are your flesh and blood. They're your grandchildren. You need to love them too. And so we see a couple of examples here. We need to teach them how to navigate in the world. We need to see provision and protection from poverty. Here's another picture that I thought was worth noting. This one is out of Exodus 10 in verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Get this, go in unto Pharaoh, I've hardened his heart. And his heart and the heart of his servants, why? That I might show them these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them. Why? That ye may know that I am the Lord. Now here, God is speaking to Moses, and he said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, but I want you to know this, I've hardened his heart. And he's not going to say yes, not the first time. You're going to ask him and he's going to say no. And you're going to ask him and again, and he's going to say no again. You're going to ask him a third time and he's going to say no a third time. Matter of fact, he's going to say no 9 times before he ever lets you go. And after the 10th time, he will finally let you people go. But I'm going to tell you something. I've hardened his heart so that I will do miracles in the presence of the people of Israel so that you can tell your children and your children's children the things that God did in the land of Egypt. Why? So they'll know that I am the Lord. Now, what does that have to do with grandparents? Well, first of all, he wants them to teach their children that the Lord is God. But here's the practical part of that. There is value in difficulties. Do you know what happened to the children of Israel after Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," the first time? First of all, he said, "No, you can't go. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? I will not let these people go. The economy of all Egypt rests on these people, and no, I will not let them go." And then you know what he said? He said, "These people got too much time on their hands." You know what? Don't reduce the tally of bricks that they are to make, but don't provide the straw for them either. Make it really hard on them. And he made it unbearably hard on the people. The people had to work harder now than ever before. They were already slaves. Now they were like slaves of slaves. And they were working harder than ever before. And things got really ugly before it was all over. God says, "I'm doing this for one reason. So that I can work signs and miracles in the presence of the people of Israel so they can tell their children and their grandchildren, their children's children, that I am the Lord." And for generations it was talked about the miracles that God did there in the land of Egypt. What did he do? He turned the whole sea to blood. The whole Nile River, he turned to blood. He brought up frogs by the boatloads out of the river. I mean, there were more frogs came up on the land than what the river could produce. Miraculously, frogs just kept hopping out of the river until there were piles and piles and piles of dead frogs. He did that miracle. Remember Moses' rod? He threw it on the ground. It turned into a serpent. He picked it up by the tail. It turned back into a rod. Remember the different plagues, the flies and the murrain of cattle. Remember the great hailstones that fell and the thick darkness for 3 days that you could cut with a knife. It was so thick. The plagues that God did in the land of Egypt to destroy Egypt, literally destroying Egypt, the locusts came and ate everything that was green. And what the locusts didn't destroy, he sent a hailstorm to finish off. I want to tell you, God literally with his own hand of nature destroyed the land of Egypt. He did it in 10 plagues. And the people lived to tell their children and their children's children that the Lord, he is God. You know, there's a value. There is a value in the difficulties of this life. The people didn't realize when they were going through these difficulties that, look, if Moses had marched into Pharaoh's office and said, "Let my people go," and he'd have said, "Okay, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, go ahead and go on, you go free." If he would have done that, there would have been no value to any of that. Do you know when children and when grandchildren began to have difficult times in life, parents and grandparents have to teach them, it's in the difficult times that you learn who God is. Do you know I've learned more during difficult times? I have learned more the value of my walk with God during times of trouble than any other time in my life. And you never really grow to walk with the Lord and appreciate the Lord until you've experienced some pain and some trouble and some trials and some tribulation in life. And these people who were slaves in Egypt experienced that, and then they were able to pass that on to their children and their children's children, and they told stories about the great plagues, and they told stories about how great the Lord was. And for generations, people talked about the Lord bringing the children of Israel out of captivity. We need to teach them the value of difficulties. That's something grandparents can do. Now listen, don't be the kind that says, "And when I was your age, we had to walk 5 miles to school, both ways, uphill." You know, there and back. Don't be like that. No grandkid wants to hear that. Kids are a little tired of hearing, "Well, I was born during the Depression days. And, you know, when I was a kid being raised, all we had to eat was beans and cornbread." I kind of like beans and cornbread, to tell you the truth. Be careful about how you do that. Listen, grandparents, you need to share with boys and girls when they start going through the difficulties of life. You need to share with them there is a God in heaven, and the Lord, He is God. Then I saw this passage in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7. Moses, and we're still talking about Moses here in Exodus, and the Lord passed by him, that is, he passed by Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, in language, there's kind of a rule here, and I understand this is Hebrew and not Greek, but the word "and" is a conjunction, but in this particular case, it equals both sides of the "and." In other words, the "and" includes both sides. And what he's showing here is the goodness and the severity of God. He's showing them, first of all, that God is good, and God is truthful, and God is gracious, and He's long-suffering, and He's merciful, and He's truthful. He keeps mercy for thousands. He will forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. He's a forgiving and a loving and a good God. But like He will visit mercy on three generations, like He will visit goodness on three generations, He will also visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I think grandparents can affect our children. We can have an influence greatly in whether we choose to live righteous or wicked lives. If we live righteous lives and God blesses that, the blessings can extend three and four generations. I have in my library a book that tells about the offspring of Jonathan Edwards, the great awakening preacher. And he had 75 or 80 offsprings that became doctors and lawyers and preachers and presidents of theological institutes, and they became useful men and so forth. And then there was another man who had not lived for God, and he had abandoned the Lord and lived as an atheist, and his children, 30 or 40 of them, had died in prison. I mean, it was totally a whole different situation. Do you remember how many times the Lord said, "I would judge the land of Judah, but I promised David that because of his righteousness, his son would always sit on the throne"? Do you remember that? And the Lord spoke to David and told David, "I'm going to bless your children because you have walked with God." And so children and children's children were blessed because David walked with the Lord. Just understand this, that the goodness and the severity of God both are visited on the next generations. If you live a life that is blessed by the Lord, that blessing will trickle down two and three and four generations. If you live a life that is not blessed by the Lord, He said, "Here, you know what? I'm gonna visit the iniquity and the sins of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation, upon the children and upon the children's children into the third and fourth generation." And then I think about the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 8. We see here that with Abraham, he navigated the world. He made a treaty and a truce that affected three generations. He taught his children how to navigate in the world. We see Joseph provided provision and protection from poverty. in Moses, we see the value of grandparents showing their grandchildren the value of difficulties. And then in Moses' second trip to Mount Sinai, we see God saying that whether it's goodness or severity, I will visit upon the next generation what you did in this lifetime. But we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in verse 8, we see this passage of Scripture. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. He said, what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach, and that they may teach their children. Moses' exhortation the Lord exhorted Moses, who exhorted the people before he entered the promised land. Teach them two things, basically, if you look at that passage, Deuteronomy 4, verses 8 through 10, and then later in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 2, he said this, now, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. What I want you to see there is grandparents can impress their children two things. In this, he's saying, teach them the statutes and the judgments and the commandments that they might learn to fear the Lord and do right. We need to teach our children to fear the Lord and do right. And then we need to teach our grandchildren to fear the Lord and do right. That's two generations removed, you say, but this is exactly what the Scripture's telling us. Psalms 103 and verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. You know, if dad and mother do right, and son and daughter do right, and then the grandchildren do right, his righteousness is a blessing to the children's children. And I close with this one last point. Solomon speaks of the inheritance of a good man, his last will and testament. Proverbs 13 and verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Now think about that. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. You say, well, when I die, I'm going to leave everything I have to my children, and that's the way of all the world. Very few people ever leave anything to grandchildren. They leave it to their children. And, they figure when the children die, they'll leave it to the grandchildren, to their children. I don't leave things to my grandchildren. So what kind of an inheritance would he be talking about? Is he talking about a literal inheritance, or is he talking about more of a figurative inheritance? I want to suggest three things to you, and I'll be finished. Number one, we leave our grandchildren reputation. We leave our grandchildren a name. And that name is either good or bad, depending on how we've lived and how we've treated other people. And all of us will leave our grandchildren a name, a reputation. They can use that, or they can abuse it. They can take that reputation and build upon it and be just one more person by that name who has the same character and who lives the same way. And they can use that reputation. And listen, if you don't think reputation makes a difference in the world, get in the business world and see how far you get without a reputation, or see how far you get if you get a bad reputation. Reputation's vital. Now, I understand that reputation is only a front. It's what people think you are. But you will not get far in the business world without a good name. You will not. It's hard to find a job without a good name. You fill out an application for employment, and it says put on their references. And what you have to understand is that when they call those references, they're going to ask them for references. Who else do you know that knows this person? And so they're going to check your references, and they're going to check your references, the references of your reference. And if you don't have a good name, you're not going to get the job. You've got to have a reputation. And grandparents, you can leave your children a good name or a bad name. That's up to you. And children, you can take a good name and ruin it in 15 minutes of foolishness. You can. Or you can take that good name and build upon it. And that's what I would recommend. Number two, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Number one, reputation. Number two, godly character. Now, character is different than reputation. Reputation is what people think we are. Character is what we really are when nobody's looking. But let me tell you, character runs deep. You know, the word character is an interesting etymology. It began where they were talking about carving letters in granite to make headstones. And it would take many repeated actions with a hammer and a sharp chisel to make one letter in the headstone. In the early days, they didn't have grinders on little tools with styluses and stencils in order to make the letters on headstones. It was a real craft, and men took many hours to chisel names. And repeated chiseling, repeated action in a hard surface would make what they called a character, and each letter of your name was a character. My name would have the character D, and then the character E, and then the character A, and the character T, and R, and I, and C, and K, and so forth, and those were called characters. And each character was a letter that made up a name. And that's where the word character began to be used, because aren't all of us a hard surface? How many times do you have to tell a kid to not do something before they quit doing it? How many times? Parents, how many times have you had to tell your kids not to do that? Don't do that. I told my wife one day, I said, I should just make a tape. Don't do that. Put that away. Don't do that. Put that away. And just play the tape. It had saved me a lot of breath. Don't do that. Put that away. I said, quit that. Don't do that. Don't do that again. I said, put that away. Put that back. Don't do that. Don't do that. I could go through the house all day and raise my kids just about as well by just saying over and over, just keep saying those things. They are hard surfaces. And it takes many, many repeated actions in a hard surface to bring forth character. Good character. Listen, moms and dads, do not tire of the task. You know, there are parents that they get to a certain point and say, you know what, I'm throwing in the towel. Not this old buzzard. I refuse to throw in the towel. I am not buckling to a two-year-old. I'm not buckling to a five-year-old. I'm not going to buckle to an eight-year-old. I won't buckle to a 10-year-old. I won't buckle to a 15-year-old. I won't buckle to an 18-year-old. When they leave my roof and take their feet out from under my table and leave my air conditioning and leave my shower, then they're on their own and they're making their own living. They can do as they wish. But now, while I'm paying for it, they're going to do as I say. You say, well, I'm tired of the battle. I'll tell you what, then the old devil will win. Reenlist. Do not give up. Do not give in. I don't care how old, as long as you're paying the bills, your dad, your mom, and you stand firm. Get some rocks in your gizzard and stand up straight. And I've walked in and I've seen Elsie have a big old teenage boy taller than her, backed in a corner, and she's just backing him across the room like this, jabbing her finger in his chest, and she get him in the corner where he can't back up no more. And she's saying, listen, don't you sass me when I'm talking to you. Do not tire of the process. You say, but they're a hard surface, hard as granite. That's just, listen, if raising kids was easy, everybody'd be doing it. You say, well, there's a lot of people doing it. Yeah, look at the product. I don't want just, listen, I don't want kids just, Mark Twain said about kids, he said, you know how you ought to raise kids? He said, you ought to put them in a 55-gallon drum and feed them through the hole. And when they turn 16, plug the hole. There's kids out there like that. Kids out there like that. I don't want to raise kids like that, and I don't want grandkids like that. Whether you know it or not, you're leaving your children a reputation. Whether you know it or not, you're leaving your children a character. My dad was not a real spiritual man, but there's three things he taught me how to do. He taught me, first of all, you tell the truth. You tell the truth. If it brings the blood, you tell it all, and you tell it now, or you've lied. If you wait 2 days to tell the truth, you were a liar for 2 days. If you wait till somebody else has paid for your mistake, then you've sinned against them. And even if you tell the truth, now that they've been punished in your place, you are a liar. Tell the truth, tell it all, tell it now, spit it out, and it'll go much easier with you than if you lie. Number two, he taught us to work. Work and work hard. Give a man 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. Never let anyone carry you. Never. Work and work hard. And then my dad taught me how to say, I love you. I never went to bed a night in my life that my dad did not embrace me, kiss me on the cheek, and tell me he loved me. And often he would say, I'd give my life for yours. And I knew it wasn't just hot air. I knew he would have. And you know what my dad did? He sowed a character. He sowed a character. I grew up believing those things. And you know what? Hundreds of times I've told my children about Grandpa Dietrich. He died before most of them were 7 or 8 years old. They remember him as the talking grandpa. When they were little bitty, we'd say, we're going to go visit grandpa. And they'd say, the one that lives in North Carolina or the talking grandpa? We're going to go see the talking grandpa. They don't remember much about him, but they know this. There's a character that he sowed. If you're going to wear our last name, you're going to work hard, you're going to tell the truth, and you're going to love your family. Do you understand? That gets passed on. I hear my kids now telling their kids, work hard, tell the truth, work hard, tell the truth, work hard, tell the truth. Listen, all of those things get passed on. Character, it determines destiny. We leave a reputation, we leave a godly character. And here's the other thing that we leave. I don't know if it ever occurred to you, but you know what you're giving your grandchildren? You're giving them their parents. At least one of their parents. I gave every one of my kids one parent or the other. I gave a whole bunch of my grandkids their dad. And I gave some of my grandkids their mom. And what more could you do? What more could you do for little children than to give them godly parents who work hard and tell the truth and love the Lord and love their family and who would lay down their life for their children and who have been raised in a home that loved the Lord and taught them to fear God and do right? What more could you give little children than their dad and mother? Who's going to have more influence on them in their whole life than their dad and mother? Do you realize the home is like a laboratory where little boys and girls watch dad and mom, and they learn as little boys and girls how to grow up and be a dad and mom? But that's what you do as grandparents. I want you to think about this. JD and Joy, you dedicated your children tonight. But you think about this, you aren't raising children. You're raising the parents of your children's children. Boy, that puts a new spin on the ball, doesn't it? Think about that. Jerry and Tracy, you're not raising Caleb. You're raising 3 or 4, maybe 8 or 10. Caleb might grow up to marry a beautiful girl and have 10 or 12 kids. How many think that'd be a great idea? Amen. Every time you teach Caleb something, Jerry, you're teaching him how to provide for your grandchildren so you won't have to. Stephen and Jennifer, you got this row of little kids. You're not just raising 2 boys and 2 girls. You're raising 2 moms and 2 dads. I'm seeing Fox kids here. I see a Burns kid here. You're not just raising kids to be adults. You're raising your grandchildren's mothers and fathers. I could not give my grandkids any greater gift than a good dad. Would you think? Could I? What if I left him? You said, well, what if you left him $100,000? How many of you had a good father? Raise your hand. If you had a good father, you know you had a good father, you had a good father, would that be worth $100,000, or would you rather have the good father? If I had a choice, a good father or $100,000, I'd take the good father any day. He's going to be there for me for 18 years of my life and many more after that. I could not tell you the numbers of times I called and bothered my dad about cars because I was too tight and too cheap to take them to somebody else to work on. So I'd call him and say, Dad, my car's making this noise. And he'd say, you're going to have to do better than that. I can't diagnose a car over the telephone. Well, is it doing this? Well, is it doing that? And I know he had other things that he had rather been doing, but he took time and talked to me. I was 32 years old when he died, and I felt like I lost my best friend. No amount of money would have replaced that. You know what? You can leave your kids a fortune, but if you leave them with a father that is not going to direct their hearts toward the Lord, that's not a good thing. So as you raise these little ones today, remember, I'm leaving an inheritance. Now, I want to give you this thought, and I'm finished. I said this morning that in this day and age, the influence of grandparents is kind of downplayed because we do not live in a tribal, patriarchal sort of society where great-great-granddad still rules the roost and all of the boys gather together and do what dad says. Everybody kind of goes their own way. My own sons have gone their own way. So somebody might guess that, well, you know, grandparents in this society do not really have a lot of influence and they're not really appreciated like they used to be. So grandparents just kind of, you know, we put in an appearance at Christmas and Thanksgiving, and the grandkids come and visit us every once in a while, and my contribution to them is to put some money in an envelope and send it on their birthday, and to get them something for Christmas. That's my contribution to my grandchildren. No. Society may not be the same, and it may not be as easy to have influence, but I want to say this before we close tonight. You will have exactly as much influence as a grandparent as you decide to have. And if you want to let the world steal your children and steal your grandchildren away from you, and you want to let them quietly slip away, then that's your business. But as grandparents, I want to challenge you to remain involved in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. I can call them all by name. I can't call them in order. But I can call them all by name. I should know their birth dates. I don't know that. Joe doesn't either. I see him shaking his head. He doesn't know their birth dates either, but I bet Rachel does. Do you understand? If you say, you can sit there and say, oh, well, grandparents just aren't appreciated like they used to be. Well, then maybe that's because you've let the ball slip. Maybe that's because you've let things slip. Maybe that's because you've chosen not to be involved. Maybe you ought to get involved. You say, well, I don't think they want me sticking my nose in their business. They want you caring. Sit down and write them some letters. Let them know you're praying for them. Pick up the phone and call them once in a while. And ask them, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your mind? What are you thinking? What do you think God wants you to be when you grow up? Talk to them about something other than just little diddly things at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Talk to them about the Lord. Tell them some stories. You know what kids love to hear old folks do? Tell stories. Now, not the one about going to school 5 miles, walking on the, you know, walking uphill both ways and three, four foot of snow. They've heard that one, okay? But tell them stories. I could sit for hours and listen to Art Dunlap tell war stories. I could sit for hours and listen to him tell stories. And each one of them has a hook in it. When you get old Art to tell you a story, there's always a hook in that story. There's always something, some point he's trying to make. And if you'll listen, you can learn a lot more than you can ever believe. But you know what? You got to get involved in their lives. It's just like friendship. He that shows himself friendly, he that has friends must show himself friendly. It's just like that. The grandparent that's going to have influence must be active in their grandchildren's life. I repeat and I close, you will have exactly as much influence in your grandchildren's life as you desire. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please?